Please hear now a reading from the book of Genesis. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In his 1986 Nobel Peace Prize lecture, Holocaust survivor and activist Elie Wiesel spoke of the legend of the great rabbi Baal Shem Tov, who, having tried to usher in the coming of the Messiah, found himself and his faithful servant banished into a far away land. In despair, the servant begged his master to use his mysterious powers to try to rescue them. "Please say a prayer, recite a litany, work a miracle," he implored. But Rabbi Baal had forgotten everything in that far away land, even how to pray. I too have forgotten everything the servant said, except what the rabbi asked, except the alphabet. At that, the rabbi cried out for his servant to begin reciting it. The servant started, and the rabbi then followed suit, and soon the two were reciting the Hebrew alphabet together, first in half-hushed whispers, then in loud, strong shouts, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. And before too long, the rabbi had regained his powers, remembered his prayers and his litanies, and even the secret power of his wonder-working miracles, all by first remembering his letters. It's a poignant story, for it speaks of the power of the most basic and elementary of lessons, which, when learned of the heart, have the strength to sustain us through the most trying of times and the most exiling of experiences. The text today is an exile text. Though it tells a story of the children of Abraham from before the founding of ancient Israel, most scholars believe it was actually written after the first fall of Israel, during the exile, also sometimes known as the Babylonian captivity. And its purpose, scholars believe, is to tell the story of another from long before, when forebears had to learn to live in another kind of captivity, another age of exile in a land called Goshen. We pick up today near the end of the story, long after Joseph, one of the 12 sons of the patriarch Jacob, had told his brothers about a dream that he had had, in which each of them was bowing down in obeisance to him. Note, if you have such dreams about you and your family, it would probably be best if you keep them to yourself and not share them with your siblings. Incensed, the brothers sold Joseph off into slavery in Egypt, where they thought that he was as good as dead. But Joseph was not dead, not in the least. He survived in Egypt, and not only did he survive, he thrived, rising so high as to become the right-hand man for the mighty Pharaoh in just a few short years. And then, after two devastating years of famine throughout the region, it came to pass that the now prime minister, Joseph, did in fact receive his brothers as they came and bowed down in obeisance before him in Egypt, in hopes of help for their starving families. And in a tender and very moving biblical scene, a scene of mercy and of reconciliation, Joseph received his brothers, forgave them their crimes, and welcomed them into his care. He would help them, but he told them, "You will not be going back home, for there are 5 more years of famine to come, and so you will have to settle down now in Egypt. You and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks and herds and all else that you have. You're going to have to make the most of Egypt, just as I did, if you want to survive," he said. "And to help you, I'm going to give you a land called Goshen, and you are going to have to learn how to live there." And so, when this story was first written and read to the 12 tribes trying to learn to live in Babylon, it was for them a story about hope and resilience and overcoming, and also a story about acceptance. It would be 7 total years of famine in Egypt and 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And so what the writer of the text was trying to say to the people was this: plan on perseverance. That's probably a pretty good word for us right now. We too are living in our own time of exile, and we have been since March. As my school teacher cousin put it earlier on Facebook this week, as we are starting back to school, we finally come to the end of the most extreme spring break rager of all time. Well, the end, but not quite. Here it is, back to school Sunday, and yet there you are, still at home, and probably will be for who knows how long. How long, O Lord, the psalmist asks, and the answer: longer than you think. This whole COVID-19 virus has been so much longer than we first thought. Back in March, we were going to social distance for a little while in Lent and then all be back in church in time for Easter. But Lent came and went, and then Easter did the same, and so did Pentecost, and now we are in the dog days of summer, and that extraordinary time has now for us become, well, ordinary time. And we are all trying to figure out the new normal. And we ask God over and over again, every one of us, how long? But the answer is still the same over and over again: not yet. And so here we are, learning to live in exile, learning to live in Goshen. And it is here that we, like the Rabbi Baal and his servant, have to remind one another again and again of those simple, basic, elementary letters of our faith that, when we put them together, have the power to form for us the building blocks of our prayers and our litanies and the miracle, finally, of our survival in this strange and foreign land. And you know what? You know what? It's pretty much how it always is. This thing we call life. I was speaking to a pastor friend the other day who was going through a hard time at church. He asked, "How many times I've thought about quitting the call?" "Well, do you mean just today or this week?" I joked with him. Then he said something to me that I thought was very, very profound. He said, "You know, Pastor, it sounds cliche, but it's in times like these that all of those simple truths end up meaning the most. Consider the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. One day at a time. Don't worry too much about tomorrow. Definitely don't worry too much about 3 months from tomorrow. Make the most of what you have and try to do the best with what you're dealing with right here and right now." We are all going through a hard time right now. And the worries about everything really can overwhelm us. We wonder how it's all going to turn out. We worry for ourselves and for our children and for our children's children. And in our darkest moments, we can even be tempted towards dismay and despair. But we cannot be dismayed. And we cannot give in to despair. And we cannot really worry ourselves to death about this thing that we call the future. No, we don't know when there's gonna be a vaccine. We don't know who's gonna win the election in November. We don't even know for sure that Baylor's going to play football this fall. But we do know this. We do know this. We know that we are still alive. We may be in Egypt, but we are still alive. And so too is God. And our task right now, our supremely spiritual task at this time, is to learn to live not only in Goshen, but to live in such a way so that our children and our children's children might learn that God lives here with us also. That's the prayer. That's the litany. That's the true miracle. Faith and hope, even in hard times. Over the many years, I've come again and again to draw what Elie Wiesel called hope and memory from that most basic of prayers by Reinhold Niebuhr, the Serenity Prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Most of us have probably heard or seen those words somewhere along the way. But less familiar is the second part of that prayer. A part I think is especially appropriate for us to hear today. And living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as we would have it, and trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen. It's an old prayer, so apologies for the gendered hymn for God. But it is also about Jesus. And I think that it is important as I near the conclusion of this sermon that I remind you all that Jesus too had to learn to live in Egypt. For remember, it was Joseph who had a dream that Jesus was in danger and that they needed to go to Egypt to find refuge as a family. Joseph had a dream and it saved the whole family. Joseph went to Egypt and it ended up saving the whole world. That is true both in the Old and in the New Testament books. And Joseph and Mary raised their family there in Egypt. They raised Jesus there. And though things were tough and the exile was hard, and I'm sure they prayed almost every night, "How long, Lord? How long?" Nevertheless, in the words of Faulkner, they endured. They did endure. And so shall we. We will plant gardens in Goshen, and we will marry and give away in marriage in Egypt, and we will have children and grandchildren here, and we will teach them first the letters of the alphabet, and then the letters of the alphabet, and then those stories of our faith, and then the prayers of our saints, and the name of our God who has come to be our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. We are in Goshen now, and we must learn to live here. We must learn to work and witness here, teach and toil, plant and water, memorize and organize, hope and help, hew and haul, march and vote, and feed and nourish, and above all, pray. Pray always, one day at a time, until our Messiah comes once more to take us back to the promised land. And so will be made manifest the truth of the saying in the scriptures, "And out of Egypt I have called my children." In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, everywhere, and all of God's people then said, Amen.